The guy who wrote a book, he's called The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. And it came out a few years ago. And so what he decided to do, he's going to take the scriptures and he's going to live for one solid year to live them out as literally as possible. So guess what he did? He grew a long beard. He put on clothes that looked like Moses. He started eating kosher foods. And then he remembered that the scripture said that what should happen to Sabbath breakers. He says in the scripture, it says that Sabbath breakers should be stoned. So he started following around people that were breaking the Sabbath. And he realized that if he followed them around and if he really stoned them to death, you know, that he might get in trouble. So what he would do, he'd go around with little bitty pebbles. And then he would walk behind them and then he would take them and he would pelt them on the back of the head with those little pebbles. And so that, when they turn around and look at him, he just act like he wasn't there. But the whole point is, he made this statement. He said he lived in New York City, and he said, he writes, millions of people say they take the Bible literally. A Newsweek poll put it about 55%. But he said, my speculation was that almost everyone's literalism consisted of picking and choosing the parts of the scripture that they wanted and they fit into their own agenda. Part of what he intends to show in his book is that you cannot take the Bible literally. Of course, many people do pick and choose, don't they, of the parts of the Bible that they really want to take and apply to their lives. And so his critique in one part is fair, but it's a humorous book, and it's intended to be humorous. But he, in my opinion, is dead wrong. He missed the whole point of the Bible. If, like he did, you treat the Bible naively, like a little bit of a check-off list, what you can and can't do, like some type, it's like an owner's manual, then he misses the whole story of what the Bible is really about. In April 1945, the German army surrendered to the Allies. The war continued. Japan didn't surrender. So the Allied soldiers began to rebuild Germany. If someone would look at that and look at that, they might say that sometimes the Allied soldiers fought and tried to kill the Germans, and that other times they tried to help them. So if you really look at them, sometimes you might say they did whatever they wanted. They pick and chose whether they killed Germans or whether they helped the Germans. See, that is not literalism, that is stupidism. That sort of conclusion comes from misunderstanding what the Bible and the story of the Bible is all about. See, our church is involved in a lot of ministries. We have a lot of things going on and things that we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to reach the world in which we live. And I'm thankful to God that we have people that want to be a part of this church and wants to be a part of the ministries we have going on here. And I'm just thrilled to be able to be a part of the work that's going on here at Babcock Road Christian Church. But there's a part, there's a ministry that we have that I'm not most qualified. I don't have the necessary connections, and somebody else is going to have to do it. And fortunately, that person is right here in the room with us here today. See, Jesus declared something. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read to you starting in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus described the biggest ministry of his church in this particular way. He describes it in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And this is what it says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that you may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, there you have it. Our biggest ministry is to shine the light of Christ. See, we do a great job of shining the light when we're here in this room together, when we gather together in our meeting places. But look around us. Most of the people who live in our community aren't here this morning. And most of those people aren't in another church here this morning. See, shining the light is a big job, and an absolutely crucial job. But whose job is it? See, as I mentioned earlier, I'm simply not that well equipped to be able to do that job. I can shine the light in my own neighborhood in which I live, but in yours, I simply don't live there. See, I can shine the light where I work. You know, I work here each and every day. But what about where you work? Same problem. I'm not there. I shine in my home, but I'm not in your homes. Who can do that? Same in your school, in your social club, in your sports league. I'm not there. You are there. You spend time with people I'll never meet. You are the key to our biggest, most important ministry. As you live in and live your faith in and about the people in your lives, your faith needs to shine. Your light needs to shine. And it makes a powerful difference. So I'm not trying to this morning to pass the buck. I want to do everything that God has equipped me to do. See, I'm just being realistic about my limitations and about your great potential to change lives for Christ in the communities in which we live. Let me share with you some research from an organization called Church Growth Incorporated. They studied people who came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you want to know what the primary factors are in addition to the Holy Spirit? Evangelistic crusades. You know, we see Billy Graham crusades. We see all these gigantic crusades. They amount to only 1% of the Christian believers. And then we look at church services and programs. They only account for 3% of the believers. And here's the one that really is close to home for me. How about pastors, preachers? What do they account for? A measly little 6%. But the biggest factor by far, it's friends and relatives, and they account for a whopping 78% of Christian believers. What is the grace that is involved in telling our stories? What is it that we can do to tell others about Christ? You know, we have stories to tell, and we can get involved in people's lives, and we can ask them questions. You know, like one? You can ask people questions about that. How's your life going? You know, what book are you reading? You know, we can ask them questions like that. We can ask them questions about what's going on in their lives, you know. How's school going? But we can ask questions like that. We can ask them about things that are going in their lives. Are there problems going on in their lives? And thank you. We can ask them those questions. You know, want one? I'm not going to get to everyone, so don't worry. But we can ask questions, and then we can share with our own lives. We can say, how do you deal with certain things that are going on in your lives? And you ask them and let them, and then share a chip. And you can ask them, and then you might be able to share from your own experiences. You know, I know that was going on in your life. You know, there's a story about a man whose son really treated him terribly. And I want to, could I share with you what he did and how he dealt with that? And we start sharing our stories and we talk to them. And we can offer them a chip. We can sit and we can talk. What we have is these godly conversations. We open up doors in order to have conversations with other people. And that's where I want to take us this morning. See, we're going to be launching a brand new ministry, and I talked to you about it a little bit when we were in our state of the church address, and said we're going to start a new ministry, and we're going to call it Life Tree Cafe. Life Tree Cafe is a conversation cafe, a one-hour experience where people come together each week And they learn about and talk about different interesting topics. People sit around small tables, and tables like this one we have set up at the front, no more than maybe four people that sit around a table to have a conversation and talk with each other. The atmosphere helps people feel comfortable entering into conversation with others. We get the chance to meet and listen to members of our community, to connect with people we might not meet anywhere else, and to shine the light of Christ in these stories from our lives. Each hour provides a way for a conversation to turn toward God's, no matter what the topic might be. See, each LifeTree episode features a true story of someone dealing with real life situations. That story is presented each week in our original film. For example, the story of Lee Ann Thiemann, who wondered if God had a purpose for her life. Then one day she was asked to help provide clothes for orphans in the war-torn Vietnam. She agreed. One decision led to another, and before Leanne knew it, she was on her way to Vietnam to escort six orphans back to America for adoption. Even though it was the last few weeks of the war, the bombs were falling near the orphanage. She went to accompany six babies back to America. It wasn't until she arrived that she heard the startling news that President Gerald Ford had approved a far larger number of orphans to come back to the United States. And second, although Leanne expected to adopt an orphan within a few years, God had a different timetable for her. Leanne shared her story with LifeTree cameras, and we're going to look at that episode right now.
At breakfast that morning, I was told that I could walk into the next room and choose a son. And if you can imagine what that would be like, I still remember opening these swinging doors and walking into a room where there were 100 babies laying all over the place. And there was a little boy, maybe 7 or 8 months old, standing next to a crib over there. And he literally got down on his hands and knees and crawled across the room, up my legs and into my arms. And I knew then he chose us. And we had our son. We had Mitch. And then it was on day 5 when we were there that we learned that it was our turn for Operation Baby Lift. The government had released us, that it was our turn to go. So we literally packed the babies into a Volkswagen van, drove them to the end of this narrow road where there was a waiting city bus because the road to our orphanage was too narrow for the bus to fit in. So we loaded the babies into the van, 22 at a time. There's a picture of me in a van with 22 squalling babies, and get the babies then to the end of the road where we placed them in a city bus, and we could fit 2 or 3 on a seat, and if they're little, we could fit 4. And off we went. There was only 3 of us on this bus of 50 babies. We had to leave the other 50 and Mitch back for the second load. And we got to the airport finally. I don't know how long it took, a long to hours, I think. But when we got there, we were greeted by a guard who said, you can't come into the airport. Your flight's been canceled. And it was 106 degrees outside. But fortunately, it wasn't too long when somebody came back and said, it's okay, the flight's okay, okay to leave. But this is the only flight. There's not going to be another flight out of Vietnam, Vietnam's president, too, said. So if you're going to go home to Mark and your girls, you've got to get on this flight. And I was just stunned. I said, well, what about all the other babies? And then I remembered, what about Mitch? You know, and until you adopt a child, you just can't know that that moment is the same as childbirth. You can't not. It's your child. So the same driver that brought us so slowly to the airport put me in the bus alone, and he just drove like a madman through these overcrowded streets. He dropped me at the end of that long, narrow road, and I just started to run and run and run with all my might, as fast as I could, and my sandal strap broke. I grabbed it, and I kept running and running, and my side ached, and my breath was gone, and I really did. I just literally cried out, God, help me run. Help me go faster so I can get my boy, and we can both go home. And I did. I got into the orphanage center, and I saw Sherry, and I just gasped, we got to get Mitch, and I got to get back. And she said, no, it's okay. I've been on the phone to the government and to the airport, and they're holding the plane. Across the room, I saw Mitch. And I'd only been his mom for 3 days. But he just raised his arms to me like he'd been waiting for me. And so I scooped him up and put him in the van with all the other babies, and we put them back in the Volkswagen van. We took them back to the city bus. We went to the airport, and we walked into this great big C-130 cargo jet, and they put 22 cardboard boxes side by side. And we literally put 2 to 3 babies in a cardboard box. And then we took a strap from one end of the plane over the 22 boxes and secured it on the other, and that was our seatbelt safety. And there were only 9 of us then to take care of 100 babies. And as the plane started to taxi down the runway, I just started to say the Lord's Prayer over and over again. We just held our breaths and prayed. I just prayed and prayed and prayed. As I clung to Mitch, and he kind of clung to me back as if he was helping me feel better too, you know. And about 5 minutes into the flight, the captain must have known too, because he came over the loud system and he said, we're out of the range of the Viet Cong, we're safe, we're going home.
Imagine the conversations that you could have after watching a segment like that. A conversation about whether God really does have plans for our lives. A conversation about why, if there is a plan, it seems like we struggle in our lives. How about a conversation about whether a person can really make a difference in this world? A conversation about the impact of our lives. Leanne's life not only affected her son Mitch, but the lives of hundreds of children and their children. A conversation about whether we've ever been like Queen Esther, that you are put in that time and chosen at that particular time for such a time as this. If LifeTree programs, participants from all walks of life have powerful stories and consider what they might discover about themselves and God. Week after week, at hundreds of LifeTree cafes around the country, people connect in powerful ways. They open up, they share, they compare life stories and thoughts. See, those who know God have an opportunity to share their stories with others and have a conversation, and hopefully that maybe you can lead them towards God. That's how light shines so that all can see. Every week, the LifeTree Room lights up with the light of Jesus shining through his followers. And it's not some gimmick or some type of plan to bring a bunch of people in and then just hammer them with the gospel. It's an opportunity to start sharing for our lives. And some of the programs are not overtly Christian topics. They're topics that affect people, and especially topics that affect people that don't normally go to church. And it gives us opportunities to be able to. There was an episode that talked about UFOs, and do UFOs really exist? There talks about, just a few weeks ago, the topic was, do good dogs go to heaven? And just all types of topics that get people in that might have some interest that would come to our building and sit down and talk about these issues, and that we might be able to share the light of Christ, that the love that God has given us for the world in which we live in. And this morning, I'm inviting you to participate in this adventure, something brand new, something we've never done before. To come to LifeTree Cafes, maybe that's what you would like to do, to enjoy the hour, to learn and grow. And you can have a great time by just coming and be a part of the group. I'm inviting you to take part maybe in the guided conversations at LifeTree. Your listening ear could make a big difference to someone's life. And you come and you be a part of that group. And your own simple stories of how you've seen God work in your life and how he has affected your life. And you see how Christ has affected the darkness that might have been in your life. We'll provide you with all the training that you'll need to be able to do that and how to steer the conversation maybe towards God. Then you'll be ready to be able to lead conversations and talk with other people. Or you may want to just be one of the teams that help prepare for the LifeTree each week. And maybe that's what God has called you to do, maybe to be on one of the teams that helps plan it and provide the atmosphere. We'll also provide for you the training in that as well. This morning I passed out during our meet and greet time a card, and it said, I'm interested. And if you would like to be a part of this, you'd like to be a part of this in any of those ways listed on the card, I ask you to fill that card out here today. Fill it out now. Leave it in your pew. Bring it up and put it on the table after our services. But if you would like to be a part of this, you'd like to partner with us and be a part of this, we'd like you to be a part of it. Help to bring salt and light into this community in which we live. For such a time as this, are you ready to take some simple steps that could really make a difference in our community? If you'll accept the challenge, please, to help be the salt and the light in community, it cannot happen without you helping us to do this. I'd like to leave you with some words from Peter. And Peter was writing to a group of ordinary, everyday people who are part of the church in which he was working at. And he said this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter appointed everyone to ministry. He knew that they were the ones who had the connections to everyone that's in their community. They were the ones who was in charge of big ministry, of sharing their light with the world in which we live in. And you have the same invitation today. I pray that each of you would accept it. Let's pray together as we close. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we have to be in your house, to gather here this morning, to be able to talk about Life Tree. And Father, I just pray that you would bless this ministry. Father, as we look forward starting in a few months, Father, we just pray that you would guide us in that as we prepare. And Father, I just ask you to be with each one here this morning. Maybe there's some here this morning that would like to be a part of this and like to serve here. Father, we just pray that you would just prompt their hearts and just help them and show them how they could be a part of this. Father, no matter what that decision is here today, Father, we just pray that you would bless this ministry and that it would be one that truly would show the salt and the light into this community in which we live. We pray all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.